thank you for the invitation to be here tonight. And I want to just begin by saying I feel unworthy to even stand before this group and do a lesson on a topic like self-control. I don't think it was any accident that the apostle began with love and ended with self-control. I have pledged to myself on many occasions to get into a regular exercise routine. I have begun and failed numerous disciplines that I know I need and my wife tells me I need. I have lost probably close to 500 pounds over the course of my life, 10 pounds at a time, and then I've gained it right back. In my struggle with sin, there have been victories, but there have also been far too many defeats. And I find myself identifying with what the Apostle Paul wrote in that chapter 7 of his letter to the Romans, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Even as a mature saint, the struggle is still there in far too many ways. If you've ever driven in Springfield, Missouri, between 5:30 and 6 on a Wednesday evening, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever lost your temper, if you've ever overeaten, if you've ever said something that you lived to regret, if you've ever done something for which later on you were deeply ashamed, then you know what it's like. And everyone here of age understands all too well what it's like to lose self-control, to not do the things we know we ought to do, or to do the things we know better than doing. I sometimes feel like that lady who filled out her insurance report. And this is how I read. She said, "As I was backing out of my garage, I somehow got on my lawn and hit my mailbox and then went over the curb, striking my neighbor's car. After that, I lost control." That little word, self-control, is only found three times in our New Testament. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul reasoned with that Roman governor, Felix, and his wife, Drusilla. And one of the conversation points, I wish I had been there to hear what Paul had to say to Felix. It says he reasoned with him about righteousness and self-control. What did Paul say to that Roman governor on the topic of self-control? We read about it again here in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it also occurs in 2 Peter chapter 1 in the list of virtues there. Self-control is in that list that Peter offers. But here in the Galatians passage, where you have been studying over this summer series, Paul contrasts the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. And here Paul lists the areas in which sinful humanity has this struggle with self-control. And he gives the list, and it's a sad list. And I want to just read the list off. You've been looking at the fruit, and I want to look at the opposite side of the coin for just a moment and just ask you to do a mental check beside any of these that you have struggled with or that you continue to struggle with to this day. Sexual immorality. Impurity. And that word impurity that's used here especially has the idea of allowing your mind to wander, impure thoughts. Debauchery, that's wild parties. Idolatry, anything that you place above your relationship with God. Witchcraft, dabbling in the occult, hatred, an unforgiving spirit, discord, someone who is a troublemaker, jealousy, fits of rage, like an angry outburst, selfish ambition, dissensions, those who quarrel and fight, drunkenness, and orgies and the such like. That's glutting yourself either sexually or with drugs or with alcohol. Now, that list covers a multitude, doesn't it? How many check marks were on your list? You know, it's items that we find under those headings that cause us remorse, bring guilt about in our lives, that we struggle with, that Satan comes to us with. And the area that I struggle is probably going to be a little bit different than the area or areas in which you find yourself struggling. But one of the blessings and one of the ironies of a life in Christ is that we have these struggles for the very reason that God has given us the freedom of choice. He allows us to make decisions in life. And He gives us the option to choose our will over His will. Did you know that there is that area in our lives in which we have power over God's wishes? I can say no to God, and I can raise my fist to Him and say, I'll do what I want to do, and God will let me do it. Now, it's temporary, and there will be a price to pay in the end, but in this life, God will defer to my will. That's a little bit frightening, but we're free in Christ. Read through this passage. Open your Bibles tonight, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5, and let's just read through here. And he talks about the freedom that we have. And let's begin back in verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. You know, we are free in Christ. The day I came out of the waters of baptism, dripping wet, I was given a freedom that I had never possessed before. I was given the freedom to overcome the things that otherwise would have grown more and more a part of my nature, pulling me down and eventually destroying me. But the freedom, the very freedom that God gives me in Christ, the freedom to rise above that, also still carries with it the ability to turn back to that old way of life and to make decisions that grieve the Holy Spirit and that grieve the Father. Freedom left unchecked can be a very, very dangerous thing. Now, some of you have been in the military, and you'll know what I'm speaking about. There is a term that is used for the freedom that is allowed periodically for those who are in the military. They've been under strict discipline. They have been under training and service. But there comes a time, especially when sailors arrive in port, that they are given what is called liberty. That's another word for freedom. You can go to any seaport around the world where ships come in, and where soldiers or sailors are granted liberty, and what you will find, especially after the sun goes down, is a group of highly trained, disciplined individuals stooping to the very lowest levels of undisciplined immorality that it's almost possible to find. Now, liberty can be a risky thing. And with that liberty, choices are made. The colleges are back in session again. And one of the things that has created a crisis financially in our nation is that college students are the ones that are targeted by credit card companies. And it's wonderful when you get your first credit card, but it can be a terrible thing. With that liberty comes great responsibility, and there is great potential harm. Paul here in chapter 5 is granting the Galatian Christians liberty. He said, you're free. You have liberty. You have shore leave. You're no longer under the law, he's going to say to them. Notice again in chapter 5 in verse 1, he said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And in chapter 5, verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Now we know, because of what Paul had to write, that there were some who abused the freedom that they were given in Christ. You know, with Christian freedom, there is a warning. And Paul says it very well. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. You know, one of the most alarming discoveries made by many folks who are new Christians is that in spite of the forgiveness that you have been granted, in spite of the fact that you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, in spite of the fact that you now are a new creation, there is still this satanic downward pull that keeps coming back into our lives. And as with any form of freedom, a whole new set of sinful behaviors begins to present itself. One of the things that I do, I know probably some of you do, when a young person becomes a Christian, we usually will be there if it's at the building, especially if it's outside of a worship time, and we'll have family members gather around and we'll form a circle and we'll pray. And I almost always will say to that young person, expect Satan to hit you harder than you've ever been hit before, because you have made a decision to leave his kingdom and become part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Satan will do everything he can to reclaim you for his own. So prepare yourself for temptations that you may have never even had before. Now, with freedom comes tremendous responsibility. Paul acknowledged that here in chapter 5 of Galatians, down in verse 17. He says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." And we've all done that. This battle that goes on inside every believer at times results in a victory for the evil one. And we do not do what we want to do in our heart of hearts. Now the question is not, is there still a struggle with the flesh after we have been born again? The question is, how do I strategically live my life and engage the enemy in the battles that will take place throughout the years that I'm on this earth? Well, the Judaizing teachers that Paul targets in this Galatian letter, they thought they had the answer. And they thought the answer to winning the battles, in spite of the freedom that they had, the battles with Satan, was to go back under the law. If you had the rules firmly in place, and if those rules were rehearsed on a regular basis, and if everyone kept the rules, then the battles could be won for the Christian. That was their thinking. But Paul pointed out that an external code can't change the impulses of the heart. You can circumcise a man. That's what they wanted to do to all the Gentiles. You can do that, but that will have very little bearing on how he lives his life for Jesus Christ. You know, they believed, like modern-day Judaizers believe, that if you simply give it enough grit and enough willpower, and if you just know the rules and keep the rules, then that will ensure ultimate victory over sin. That's called the bootstrap method. And I'll just pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'll get in there, and by my own sheer willpower and determination, I will live a Christian life. And I will come up against Satan, and through my own efforts and my own strength and my own power and my own determination, I'll forge right through that battle and I'll come out victorious. And then I fail. And I tell myself the lie, well, next time I'm going to work harder and I'm going to fight harder and I'm going to do better and I'll win. Let me tell you, Christians like that are Satan's favorite victims. If you go up against Satan with nothing more than your own pluck and your own willpower, you will lose the battle again and again and again. Paul challenged that kind of thinking. Back in chapter 3 of Galatians, down in verse 3, he said, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Paul is telling them there is a better way to fight this battle. There is a better way to work on this self-control issue. There in verse 16, he gives them the answer. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Live by the Spirit. There's a fundamental principle of Christian living. The Christian who lives under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit is able to responsibly handle their freedom. I've heard it said, love Jesus and do anything you want. Live in the realm of the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I feel like that some of us, some of you who perhaps grown up like I have within the churches of Christ, are at a little bit of a disadvantage. Because I grew up with a fear of the Holy Spirit, a fear of abuses of those who sometimes talked about the Holy Spirit of God. And in doing so, I feel like in my own life, I may not be speaking for any of you, but in my life, I feel like I have at times denied the legitimate role of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of every believer. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is character transformation. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we are led by the Holy Spirit. And let me just say clearly, the Holy Spirit was not sent to make us howl in some frenzy or go into a coma when someone touches our forehead. The Holy Spirit was sent into our lives to make us Christ-like in our behavior, to be people who maintain self-control in difficult situations. Listen again to what he says in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 5, Paul wrote, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. The new way, Paul says, is by submission to the Holy Spirit's role in our life, not by keeping the rules and trying to just fight it out. The way to victory is through the Holy Spirit, not through my willpower, not through my own strength. You know, we deceive ourselves when we meet with failure and respond simply by saying, well, I'm going to work harder, and I'm going to do better, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Scripture affirms over and over that the Holy Spirit is active in the life of the believer. We receive the gift at baptism. Paul says in Corinthians, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Here in verse 18, he says that we are to be led. But if you are led by the Spirit, he says you're not under law. Well, what does it look like congregationally when self-control is a part of the life of a congregation? And when that self-control is attributed to its rightful source, which is the Spirit that God has given us, it's something you can see and hear in a congregation's life. There is an awareness that it's not my power, but the power of God's Spirit placed within me. It's seen in classes and lessons where you hear the Holy Spirit talked about as a he, not an it. It's seen and heard in conversations when people speak of reliance on the Holy Spirit of God. And it's seen in all areas of life. Let me just tell you a little secret about self-control. Self-control is a package deal. It's not something that you can go through cafeteria style and say, okay, I want self-control in this area of my life, and I'm okay here, but I'll take a little self-control over in this area of life. It's a package deal. It's an all or nothing kind of a thing. Haven't you discovered that in your own life? You can't hope to live a life of self-control in one area of your life and then be totally out of control in another area of your life. Spiritual discipline is connected to discipline in the physical realm. I can't hope to have a good prayer life and engage in just gluttony all the time. I mean, they affect each other. Self-discipline works in all areas. Several years ago, there was an aircraft, passenger airliner, flying over Japan. And a Japanese businessman was on the plane, and they didn't know what was wrong. The captain didn't know what was wrong. The passengers didn't know what was wrong. All they knew is that the plane did not respond to the controls. And it would just only turn in one direction. And so he began to make a long sweeping circle. And nothing he could do could bring the controls back into his hands. And that Japanese businessman wrote a letter to his family. And he said, "It looks like we're not going to make it out of this." And so after a period of hours, the plane finally ran out of fuel and crashed, and the note was found on him and given to his family. What happened was that the rudder on the tail fin had stopped working. Everything else worked perfectly, but that one area was out of control and resulted in the loss of life of all those who were on the plane. Self-control begins with our submission in every area of our life. Not just in the areas where we're comfortable submitting to God, but in every area. You know, Jesus is our model in self-control. He was tempted in three areas, and I can't help but believe that Satan came to him like he comes to us. He knows your Achilles' heels. He knows your areas of vulnerability. And he will come to you in the area where he thinks he can get some traction. And it's interesting because this gives us a glimpse into Jesus in his humanity. Because when Satan came to him, we know one of the obvious areas was that he was hungry after his 40-day fast in the wilderness. And so Satan came and said, "Change these stones into bread." The physical and the spiritual are tied together. If you let yourself go physically, just see what happens to your spiritual life. Satan came to him again, and he offered him his goal. The goal of Jesus was to rule over the kingdom that he would establish. But Satan showed him another kingdom, and he says, "I'll give you a shortcut to that kingdom. You don't have to go to the cross. They'll bow down to you at my bidding." And then he said, "Just test God. Try him out and see. Jump from the pinnacle of the temple and see if the angels won't protect you from the fall." But Jesus maintained absolutely perfect control. He resisted every one of those temptations of Satan. And it's not surprising because we see in his life what Paul is teaching here in chapter 5 of Galatians, the role of the Holy Spirit. He says, it says back in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, "Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert where he was tempted." You see, self-control is really nothing more than spirit control. It's a Christian who in humility submits himself or herself to the Holy Spirit and asks God to use that Holy Spirit in every area of our life. You know, that plane that lost its tail rudder, it looked fine in almost every way. The lights were on. The air conditioning was working. There was plenty of food and drink in the galley there on the plane. But they would never reach their intended destination because the one thing that controlled their ability to land safely had been destroyed. And I'm convinced that there are Christians today who have deceived themselves into believing that they're going to make it through life through their own strength and their own power. And it's possible to go through life with everything looking good. You can be in church every Sunday. The lights are on and the air conditioning's working. And you have plenty to eat and drink. But without allowing the Holy Spirit to work in this area of self-control, there are many who look good who will never reach their intended destination. Any life that is lived outside of Jesus Christ is outside of the control of the Spirit that He brought into this world and can never reach that final destination. Let me lead us in prayer tonight as we conclude this look in Galatians 5 at self-control. Will you pray with me? Father, tonight we're grateful that you sent your Spirit. And Father, we're grateful that on the day that we were baptized into Christ, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to be more cognizant of His influence in our lives, of the reality, of the power that He possesses, of His power to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, help us never, ever to rely on our own strength, but on the strength that You provide through that Spirit. Father, we're grateful for the fruit that is born in the lives of those who allow the Spirit to work. Help us always to be submissive to that. This is our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.